for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church.
Hallelujah. Yes, I think, Papa, you thank you for that segue, because I was so stirred in my heart this week about, you know, you go to Haiti and any mission trip that you go on, and it's all, you know, you're so stoked and you're so excited. But this week, it was more for me, what God did in my heart was more just revealing his beauty in all that happened. I was just wrecked the whole week with God, the manifestation of God's beauty. And I was just thinking as I came up here, you know, we got to go as a team, and we had some others that went with us from a church in Arkansas. But what happened this week in Haiti is an inheritance, not just for us, but for Awakening Church. And so I just want to bless that and speak that forward, because inheritance is the buzz, is the word of the day. Come on. Somebody say inheritance. It's mine. So everything that happened this week in throughout our trip was just your portion. All of you that sowed financially, all of you that gave in the place of prayer, that's your portion. Hallelujah. That's your inheritance. That's the inheritance of Awakening Church, God receiving the rewards of his suffering. And so that was amazing to me. And I want to give you guys 30 seconds, a minute to just share a couple highlights, because these guys did absolutely awesome. I had never seen boldness and courage like I had seen in this young lady right here. I mean, we walked up to a marketplace. We were in they called it the Mango Village, and we walked up there, and there was this big market going on. These guys were out there just playing cards, a big group of guys. She just stepped up there and started just declaring the beauty of the Lord and just preaching the gospel. I was like, who is that woman? I have never seen her before in my life. And then Miss Lita would come along behind it, and she's got like that strong prophetic, and she was just reading people's mail, and they're like, what? How do you know? You know? And so it was like every one of the team, the dynamic of every team member gave into that. And it was just a really fluid time of just operating in the Holy Spirit and seeing Jesus get all the glory. Amen.
If anybody knows me, you know, I've never even said my name in 30 seconds, but I'm going to try to be obedient. I know. Okay. So I'm going to just share two things. One thing, as far as the beauty in Haiti, just to see the people in such a need, and then when they see us, they know we're American, so they're not seeing white or black, they're seeing help.
Yeah,
that's deep. That's deep. So they see help and just a smile, and even though the great need is there, the love language is still the same, even though when you don't talk the same language that they do. So that was one of the things. Then the very second thing, which I kind of share with Pastor Travis, was for me, a highlight is to, and I know like in October, we're going to be blessing our leaders to, Harris, to see your leaders out there with you doing the work is something amazing, because, you know, just to be real, not everybody has a true servant's heart. And when you're a servant, you're a leader. So you have that servant leader mentality. So you go out there with your sheep and you minister, and they're setting the example and showing you, instructing you on how to go about doing things. So that was the most, probably the most powerful thing. And you just see the heart that they really have with your brother, Pastor Trent, to see their heart. I mean, their heart is authentic. You can't say that about many leaders. And we see so much going on now, to have leaders who have authentic heart and the heart of God and for his children, and just really out there just feeding the children love and authentic, pure love that God has for us. That was probably the most moving part for me.
That means I only got 10 seconds. So, to me, I think the most rewarding thing was that, you know, the scripture says that there's treasure in those earthen vessels, that there's a lot of creativity in Haiti. So I speak that, you know, I see that there's a lot of creativity. So there's treasure in that part of the earth of the vessel that will come forth. So I can see that coming forth. There's a lot of creativity. There's a lot of wealth there, intellectual as well as the gifts of the Lord. So I see that manifesting and coming forth. And one other thing is because there was joy in that, especially in the children, just to see the joy. So with that, that's still that, that tender clay to just be to be folded and come forth. The other thing that was really highlighted to me was the humility. The humility in those who were serving, even in the children, even though there was a need there, there was still the humbleness there. There was, you can feel that, and that's important. So in all things we do, we always have to remain humble, and regardless of where we are, that right there translates the same thing. Like, no, humility wherever it translates the same.
Thank you, ladies. Yeah, that, just to piggyback on that, and I'll get out of the way. Just we had close to, some said 40. I was a little more conservative. 30 salvations, people that came to the Lord, which was awesome. Again, that's your portion, beloved. We got there and we got blessed with Bibles in Creole, which are rare, very rare, and we were able to give out Bibles, God's Word, just give them away all week. So that was just sowing the seed of the Word was amazing, and then the children, it was awesome. You guys know I love kids anyway, and so I got persecuted for preaching that God is in a good mood. Everywhere I went, I declared God is good. Everything that He does is good, and He's in a good mood everywhere I went. And I had a Haitian minister come up to me and said, "How can you?" He just began to just lay into me. How can you declare God's goodness in something like that? And I just was like, thank you so much. Bless you, sir. And walked away and got right on the pulpit and preached it again. Amen.
I love it. Come on, give Jesus a hand for what He's doing in the nations. Wow, wow. At this time, we'll release all of the kids to go to the Children Equipping Center. Meet Ricky there. My goodness. Jesus is good. Wow. Y'all so churchy all the time. And all the time, God is good. Hallelujah. Ah, I love it. I love it. Well, I have so much that I want to tell you, but I'm going to just tell you a little bit today. And we'll try, at least. We'll see. 5:00, Broad Run Park. We're going to have a crawfish boil tonight. Hallelujah. It's going to be a blast. We're going to have games and fun and barbecue and crawfish, and it's just going to be amazing. There are directions out on the Give Him 15 table if you need those. If you have questions, you can see Victoria or myself, and we'll make up an answer if we don't know one. Right? Next Sunday, baptism and baby dedications. It's going to be awesome. If you've not signed up for either of those and you have a child that you want to be dedicated, come see myself or Rebecca, and as well as baptism, let us know. Bring clothes prepared for baptism, but we also have some shirts that we'll be giving you that you can use for baptism. If you have questions about, is it for me? We put up a podcast last week that we taught a year or two ago, year and a half ago, about baptism. I would encourage you to go listen to that. And if you've already been baptized and you feel as though God's just leading you to do it, it's okay. You can be baptized again. The Bible talks about a doctrine of baptisms, okay? And we don't need to get into theological debate, but there's more than one, and it's okay. Go listen to the podcast, and you can debate with that if you want to. Right? I'm happy. Jesus is good. Wow. I'm all giddy. I'm nowhere near where I'm supposed to be in my Bible. Does anybody know where we're going today? What's the Acts chapter 9, right? We're going to read one verse there, then we're going to go to Psalm 25. The fear of the Lord.
Yes.
The fear of the Lord. I am I'm continually just undone with this idea. So I want to go, a few things I want to share quickly and review, and then jump into something more. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now let's turn over to Psalm chapter 25. Start at verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. Here it is. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Whew. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing, what you've already done today. We just ask you that you would just arrest our hearts right now. You would speak to us and let us know exactly what it is that you want us to hear and exactly what it is you want us to do with it. We love you and we honor you today. And we say you have first place in every way. We're not interested in camping around sermons and anything other than presence. We want presence. We know that you're teaching us about the fear of the Lord because it's giving us a greater understanding of the availability of presence in our lives. So we say, let us hear clearly today. Let us walk out what you are releasing to us. God, I pray that you bind up the brokenhearted today. Those that are here that are hurting, that you heal them. We just release healing right now in Jesus' name. Before we do any kind of an altar call, before anybody lay hands, we just say, come heal. It's not us that does it. It's you. You sent your word and healed them. So we just release that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're learning the fear of the Lord, and that the actual meaning of the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament is reverence as to one's husband. And so what we're doing is learning about the relational aspect of the fear of the Lord and reverence as to one's husband. And so the last few weeks I've read something that I wrote, and I just want to read it again. And I'm not doing this because I think you need to hear what I'm writing. I'm doing this because I want you to understand that it's an invitation. It's an invitation that the Lord has extended to me and also extended to you. If we attempt to walk in the fear of the Lord outside of intimate love that comes from real devotion, we will produce something illegitimate that will distort our view of Father God. Tozer said it well when he said that the most important thing for a Christian to do is to think rightly about God. Our desire for companionship in the natural is merely a physical illustration of an original masterpiece designed in the heart of Father God before time began. While there is joy and fulfillment in physical companionship, it pales in comparison to the love story of a father, his son, the bridegroom, and the bride written about in sacred scripture. To see the fear of the Lord and it invoke terror is to miss the beauty and poetry of this love story. To see the fear of the Lord and engage in reverence as to one's husband is to accept the invitation to a new age of devotional intimacy. From this place of devotional intimacy, we join with our bridegroom to produce that which was written into the scrolls of remembrance before we were formed in our mother's womb. This is the nature and essence of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah could not have been more accurate than when he penned the words that the fear of the Lord is his treasure. I am but scratching the surface on the revelation of the fear of the Lord. But I'm understanding that the fear of the Lord is a key that can open a door to the realm of the spirit that striving and human ability can never open. My status as a beloved son is not obtained by my work and productivity. I am discovering a new dimension of relational intimacy called the fear of the Lord, and it is the place of his delight. This is about week 6 or 7 that we've been talking about the fear of the Lord. And everything that I just read right there is still completely true. We are scratching the surface of what is available in devotional intimacy and relationship as a result of walking in the fear of the Lord, or as reverence as one's husband. I've been talking to you the last few weeks about three components of the fear of the Lord. One of the things that I really want to just get on the inside of you, and I've been saying this, Psalm 147:10, the Bible says that God is not impressed with the strength of a horse, and he's even less impressed with the strength of a man. But he delights in those who fear him. I want you to think about that. The Passion Translation says he's not impressed with horsepower and even less impressed with manpower. But he delights those who fear in the Lord. I want to take a sledgehammer to every brick in the foundation that says, I have to work for God to love me. I have to work for him to take delight in me. I have to work for it. I have to produce something. I'm telling you that I am learning things at 38 that I had no concept of in regard to devotional intimacy. And I'm loving every minute of it. I'm loving every minute of it. And so he's opening our eyes to some things. Hebrews chapter 4, we were talking about, you do not enter rest or the place of his delight by merit or your own work. Hebrews chapter 4 says, you can't enter into the rest of God until you cease from your works. Yeah. But we spend so much time saying, I just want to get into the rest of God, trying to do it in our own ability. And he says, you can't do that until you stop doing it in your ability and just let him love you and let him walk with you. Three components to the fear of the Lord. Are y'all with me today?
Yes.
I feel like they're like, he's preaching on the fear of the Lord again. That's what I'm feeling right now. You know what that does to somebody like me? I'm going to preach on the fear of the Lord for 3 more years. Because that means we've still got a ways to go. Amen. Are you with me? I'm not going to keep you long. I promise I'm not going to. They've heard that before, haven't they? Jesus' name. 3 components to the fear of the Lord. Reverence and awe, obedience, and hating evil. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about reverence and awe, being in awe of who God is. Last week, we talked about obedience. This week, I want to talk to you about a concept of hating evil and what that looks like in regard to relational devotion and intimacy. I asked a question last week, and as I sat down, even this morning, just gathering thoughts, the Lord just began to ask a few more questions. And so I'm just going to give it to you like he did me. Is that okay? So last week, Kat's laughing because she knows he talks to me different sometimes. So I'm going to be nice, though. He was nice to me. I'm going to be nice. I asked you this question last week, seriously. Does God still wow you?
Yeah.
Yes. Does he still wow you? Tomorrow, when you go to work, and that person, everybody in the world knows who I'm talking about, that person, whoever that person is for you, when they start in, are you still in a place where God wows you? When the bills come in the mail, are you still in a place where God wows you? I want you to understand that awe and reverence have nothing to do with you being up or down or how you feel on a particular day. Him being God, him being the creator of the universe, him being everything that you could ever need and want is not predicated upon whether or not you feel like he is that day.
Come on.
He just is. And whether or not I can see it clearly or look in his face and tell in that moment that he's working for me, he is. And so I want to know, are you wowed by God? Are you enamored with him? You'll never sustain devotional intimacy if you're not. You will never sustain devotional intimacy if he doesn't wow you, because you will move into striving. You will move in trying to do it as a result of discipline. You will move in trying to do it because you heard somebody talk about it, and it will burn out and it will fizzle and you'll say, what happened? And my head is spinning. It's not about how many hours you put in a day.
Right.
It's about how enamored you are with the one who created that day. Does he still wow you? Let me ask you this. Do you know God's love language? Or are you only moved when he speaks yours? Do you know God's love language? Or are you only moved when he speaks yours? In other words, are you only moved to engage with him when he is doing what you want, what you have asked for, the way that you want it, when you want it?
Come on.
Or do you know how to speak his love language even in the midst of hell? Hey, listen, I'm about to give y'all marriage and devotion right now. I'm combining them right here. Start talking about love languages. I want you to listen. A turning point in our marriage was when we realized that we were trying to love each other based on what we wanted and not what the other one wanted.
Come on.
It was a turning point in our marriage. When I realized that I'm trying to love Rebecca the way that I receive love, and she was trying to love Ryan the way that she receives love, and we both walked away saying, what in the world are they doing? But when we really begin to understand that I have to love my spouse the way that she needs to be loved, and she loves me the way that I need to be loved, it opened a door to something that I don't even really know how to put words to. What I'm telling you is, there's a reason God said that his son is a bridegroom and he's coming after a church that's a bride. It's because he had covenant, intimate relationship in mind. And what happens in the church, specifically in the American church a lot, is we engage in worship that even our worship begins to make us feel good. That's why we say things like, man, I really enjoyed worship today. As a worship leader, it's not for you. It's for him. I know that's messing with y'all, and y'all like, oh, no. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. We engage in things with God a lot of times based on our understanding of how he can change our situation. The problem with that is when our situation is not going the way that we have it formulated in our mind, then we begin to walk at a distance from the only one who has any ability to change the situation in the moment.
Come on.
And so I just want to know, do you know how to speak his love language, or are you only engaging with him when he's speaking yours? If the only time that I engage with Rebecca is when she begins to speak my love language and do something for me, that is not covenant, that's contract. And there's a lot of people in the American church who are not in covenant with God. They're in contract with him. I'll worship you if you do this. I'll love you if you do this. I'll evangelize if you do this. I'll, whatever it is, I'll read my Bible if you do this. And the whole time God is asking, am I enough, or do I continually have to do something for you to stroke you the right way so that you'll engage and look at me? Which is why we can get lost singing for 45 minutes about his eyes that are like fire and his hair like wool, because there's some of us who have seen him and we realize if he never does another thing, if he doesn't answer one more thing that I'm asking for, he is still worthy of everything that I have. And I can learn to speak a language with him, a love language that does not limit my God based on my intellect. Jesus' name. Do you know how to speak the love language of God, or are you only moved by him speaking his, yours? Let me ask you this. Is your idea of true relational devotion motivated by condemnation, or is it motivated by love? Is it motivated by I have to put my time in? Or is it motivated by the fact that you're enamored with who he is? Right. If people come to your house and you invite them over and every 3 minutes they're looking at their watch, are you going to invite them back? Probably not, because they're not in a good covenant relationship with you. They're trying to put their time in. Is that... We move into a place with God where we think, if I get my 5 minutes in today, if I do the Acts prayer model or the Lord's prayer, then I've done it. My friend Matt Petrie put something on Facebook this week, and it's hilarious. Matt Petrie's so stinking smart, it gets on my nerves. But he wrote something, and he said this. He said, I think that if God would put into words a song that's playing on the radio today in regard to devotional intimacy, it would be this: shut up and dance with me. Have you heard that? Shut up and dance with me. No, 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 no. You can tell I know the words, right? But I know that part. I know that part. What's Matt trying to say in that? And what am I telling you here? I'm telling you, it's not about you putting your time in. It's about you being so enamored with him that you're just in love just to be together. You remember last week? And I talked about how Rebecca and I, we can walk in the park and we don't have to say anything. We're just together. We're just there. It's never something that I'm like, okay, I'm getting up today and I have to go to work and I have to spend, my goodness, today I'm going to give her 1.3 hours and then that should calm her down. You know what I'm talking about? But we do it with God. We do it with God. I have to get in my 14 verses right now. If I do that, then I'm good to go. And God, I'm gonna say the Lord's Prayer, and I'm gonna pray over every meal today. And tonight when I go to bed, I'm gonna talk to you again. And will you be okay with that? And the whole time he's up there saying, shut up and dance with me. Dance with me through life. Walk with me while you're driving today. Why don't you talk to me on your way to work instead of complaining about what the day's going to look like? When you get off work, why don't you just begin to declare what's going to happen in your house when you get home? Everything's going to work together because I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. We have this thought and this idea that God is just waiting for us to mess up. And do you understand? That's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants devotion to be motivated by condemnation, because he knows if it's motivated by condemnation, at some point you're going to get tired of it. But if it's motivated by love, it never gets old. It never gets old. That's why I'm learning. I can read the same verse. I can meditate on the same verse now for 2 months. One verse in the Bible. One verse. I'm trying to read some other stuff. I really am. I promise. I'm trying to read other stuff. And the whole time I'm thinking, now what does this say about what the secret of the Lord is? Because I'm undone with the fact that the creator of heaven and earth has a secret that he wants to reveal to me. That I can walk in a place of the fear of the Lord where he says, I've got something I want to share with you. I want to release this to you. You know where the cure for cancer is? It's not in medicine. It's tied up in a secret that he wants to release to somebody. You know where healing for the nation is? It's tied up in his church getting rooted on either side of the river and bearing leaves and him just blowing the wind of the secret of the Lord. Words of knowledge. Do you understand how words of knowledge work? It's not because people are so smart or so in tune. It's because they have connected with God and he begins to release a secret and says, you know what? There's somebody here that has a pain in their hip or wherever the word of knowledge is. And we release that. And it's him saying, hey, I'm going to give you this secret. And when he does it, it's because I want to move on that behalf. The secret of the Lord. What are you asking for right now? Sometimes I feel like we pray like this. God, I need, and I want you, and I want you to talk to me. And then this is what we do. I'm just sitting here waiting. Like the fellow who was on top of the house when the flood came. You know the story. He's on top of the house. The flood came and he cried out, God, I need you to save me. I need you to save me. A guy comes by in a boat. He says, hey, come on down here and I'll help you. He's like, no, I'm waiting on the Lord to save me. Helicopter comes down, drops a rope. Hey, come on, we'll save you. He's like, no, I'm waiting on the Lord to save me. We laugh at that, but we do it. We do it. Why? Because we're not quite acquainted with the language that God is speaking. We still have people who believe that God speaks in condemnation. Can I help you today? He never speaks in condemnation. And he never speaks in fear, ever. He never does. So if you're hearing fear, you can rest assured it's not the voice of the Lord. Right. If you're hearing condemnation, you can rest assured it's not the voice of the Lord. He will speak in conviction, but what it is, it's the Holy Spirit that draws you. So what's he saying? In a relational place, I want to give you my spirit. And when you encounter my spirit, it's going to draw you into a place of devotion and intimacy that allows me to show you, hey, man, maybe we shouldn't do this. Do you understand? It never works. When I say, we're not doing this. No, no, no. Seriously. But we do that with God sometimes in our actions. Wow. And we think he's doing that to us more than that. We think he's coming down and saying, I can't believe you wanted to. No, that's you. You do that. You're the one jacked up, not him. It's not him. When you can learn that the voice of the Lord sounds so much more like, you know what? I don't want you to do that because it moves you further away from who I am. When you realize that it's coming to him that matters. Here's what I'm learning. The fear of the Lord will always produce a new revelation of his holiness. I want to talk to you just really briefly, 10 minutes maybe, about hating evil and not hating it from an aspect of I've got to do the right rules and I've got to make the right scorecard, but hating evil because the holy God hates it. The fear of the Lord will always produce a new revelation of the holiness of God. Real covenant relationship, watch this. Real covenant relationship with God will keep you from sin more than your discipline ever could. Real covenant relationship will keep you out of sin cycles more than your discipline ever could. We so program our hearts and our minds to think that if I work hard enough, I can do it. It's like we read the scripture, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me because it's me who's going to do it. Seriously, I'm going to work so hard. You remember what I taught you in the book of Philippians when we started talking about the secret of the Lord? Those of you that were here, and Paul, he says this thing. He says, I've learned how to be content, whether I'm abounding or not abounding, and I've learned. And in the two verses, I've learned is two different words. The first one is I've learned as a result of my work. It comes from the root word of disciple, the disciple. And in other words, so I've put in disciplines and I've learned. But the second time where he says, I've learned to abound and to be abased, I think that's what the King James says. Abased, whatever that means. I've learned to do that. But listen what he says. In that word, the phrase changes. He says, I found the secret. I found the secret. So in the first one, it was my discipline. In the second one, I found the secret. And what I want you to understand is that real covenant relationship, this is why we talk about devotional intimacy all the time. Because if you do life based on your discipline and your ability to produce, you are going to wear out and burn out.
Yeah, you are.
But when it's done from a place of devotional intimacy, where the creator of all heaven and earth is the focal point of what you're doing. Do you understand the angels, since time began, since their point of creation, have been circling the throne saying, holy, holy, holy. I've taught you this before, those of you that were here. For those of you that weren't, holy in the Hebrew word, it's the word kadesh, and it means different. So year after year, eon after eon, whatever time you want to measure, they go around and they're saying the word different. Different. Why? Because I'm seeing a different aspect of who you are. And we're talking about creatures with six eyes. Read the Bible, man. It's great. These jokers have six eyes. And it's not out of their work or their ability that keeps them going around the throne like that. That's what I want you to understand. Oh, well, that's in heaven. No. I want heaven to come to earth is what Jesus said. So what he's saying is there's an opportunity for you to see so clearly, for you to see the Father so clearly that every time you get around him, you say, man, I didn't see that before. You understand that's what he did to Moses, right? Remember, I've taught you this as well. Abraham only knew God as Adonai and El Shaddai, right? And he comes to Moses and he says, Moses, by my name Yahweh, he didn't even know me. I'm going to show you Jehovah in a way that Abraham never even knew me. Moses. He was so enamored with who God is. Real covenant relationship will keep you from sin more than your discipline ever could. Here's what I want you to understand, that when you sin, when you allow those things to creep into your heart, you're not sinning against anybody or anything other than a holy God. If I were to decide I'm going to be unfaithful in my marriage, I would not be sinning against you. I wouldn't be sinning against the church. It would literally be a sin against my wife. We walk through life and we engage in activity not realizing that what we're doing is directly against a holy God. This is why as you walk deeper in the fear of the Lord, it produces in you the idea of how holy he really is. David understood this. He said this in his life of devotion. He said, your word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Go read the story of Saul and read the story of David when both of them fell. And truthfully, David did more than Saul. Saul disobeyed. David had someone's husband killed, got into adultery, did all kinds of things. But the difference was in his life of devotion, he realized, I'm not sinning against the people of Israel. I'm sinning against God. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. In the beautiful prayer in Psalm 51, where he says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. In verse 4, he says this, against you and you only have I sinned. When you begin to walk in an appropriate amount of the fear of the Lord in devotional intimacy, it positions you to realize that what I'm doing is not against anybody but a holy God. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know how the Passion Translation says it? I consider your prophecies to be my greatest treasure. And I memorize them and write them on my heart to keep me from committing sins of treason against you. He didn't get that on the backside of a desert with a harp because he was a good musician. And because he was taking care of his daddy's sheep correctly. He did it because his heart was knit with the Father. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You cannot, watch this. Why are you talking about this? Man, this seems a little old school. Hate evil. What about, no. It's not at all. It's not legalistic at all when it's done from the place of relationship. It's when you're trying to do it out of your own ability and your discipline. And really what you're saying is not that it's legalistic. You're saying, I'm really comfortable where I am and I wish you'd quit messing with me in that place. That's good preaching, Pastor, right there. Hallelujah. We have become so comfortable and we've allowed this message that God's grace is sufficient and all this, and it is. And it's sufficient from a place of relationship. It doesn't give you permission to go act crazy. Come on. And walk outside of what this word still says we're supposed to do. Well, I just can't seem to get past this. No, you don't want to get past it. I'm just struggling. No, you've been struggling for 14 years. You're not struggling. You're engaging willfully. This is what the fear of the Lord does. Because it doesn't allow me to stay in that, because I've tasted something in him that is so precious that I'm not trying to keep a rule. I'm trying to keep a relationship open and see him clearer than I've ever seen him in my life. And I can't do that if I still want to negotiate with my flesh. No. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, this just really feels good. David, my buddy up here, he and I, back in the day, we'd say it like this. I like how you shout now. Guys, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. This is not condemnation at all. This is the Lord saying, I want to delight. I want to delight in you in a greater measure than you've ever known. And we spend our lives negotiating with our flesh. How much can I do and still be saved? How much? Listen, get into youth ministry if you want to understand what that really means. And have a guy's night, and they're like, now how far can I really go with my girlfriend? Why? Those are church kids. That's not the world. Come on. Those are church kids. Why? Because we've created this culture that says, I'm going to dabble, but when it starts to feel, make me feel uncomfortable, then I'm going to go the other way and I'm going to turn around and say, no, you're being legalistic and you're mean and condemning. No, you're just happy where you are. The other church, not Awakening Church. There ain't nobody in here like that. This is a word for the body. Those of you on podcast listening, we're talking to you. No, just playing. Just joking. I'm just joking. Guys, listen. I'm not, and here's the deal. Here's the deal. I know most of you. Now, some of y'all really may be jacklegs and have the wool pulled over my eyes, for real. But I know most of you. You're not going out and sleeping around and murdering and do, that's not you. That's not you. Look, every one of them right now just said, give me discernment. Who's he talking about in here right now? Y'all haven't prayed for discernment like that in a year. And you're like, who's he talking about? Is it you? Is it you? The devil. That's not you. That's not you. But here's what I want to know. Do you hate evil? Do you hate evil or do you negotiate with it? Right. Do you hate evil or do you let it creep in? This book wasn't written to the world. Do you know that? This wasn't written to the world. It was written to the church. It was written to the church. It was written to people who were struggling to do things correctly, who were struggling with self-righteousness, who were struggling with all these things. I want to preach Ezekiel 44 so bad, and this is the fourth stinking week in a row, and I can't preach it yet. Go read Ezekiel 44, 10 through 16, and look what God said to the priests who became enamored with the opinions of the people and what they did in the sanctuary. Not in the world, what they did in the sanctuary to defile him. We move into this place to where we love programs, we love entertainment in the church. I'm not talking about in the world, I'm not talking about on your TV. I'm talking about in the church, and we move and we're motivated by all of these things, and God is sitting there saying, listen, you got to hate that stuff because it does. There came a point where God said, I detest the music that's coming from you. Your feasts get on my nerves. I can't stand them. They couldn't be further away from me. And you continue to do it over and over again. Why? Because it's not done from a place of relational intimacy. It's not done from a place of relational intimacy. He's asking me for things. He, Jesus' name, He is teaching me. Can I tell you that the Lord is teaching me right now that I have so little revelation about carrying the kingdom anywhere outside of the church than what I've ever known in my life. I'm being completely transparent with you right now. I'm in a place right now where in here, I can feel like, oh man, I'm a kingdom guy. But he's taking me into some environments where I'm like, what in the world am I doing? How in the kingdom? Why is he doing it? Because he's drawing me ever closer. He's drawing me ever closer, saying, listen, I don't delight in you doing it in your power. I don't delight in you doing it in your strength and your ingenuity and your intellect, and you figured it out and you've got 14 different plan Bs. That's not what I delight in. As a matter of fact, that pushes you further away. I delight in the fact that you just want to have relational intimacy with me. You can't do that if you're still negotiating with the general. Can I just be as plain as possible? You can't be set free from and rebuke that thing that you're going to go pull on tomorrow when you need it. You can't stand up here on Sunday and rebuke and get away from me and all that stuff, and at 11 o'clock on Monday morning, you pick it up and call it again and say, hey, why don't you come on by? Whatever it is. If it's addiction, whatever it is, if it's prescription medication, you say, now listen, you getting all up in our business. I hope so. Right. I hope so. He's teaching us. Oh, Jesus. I stood here today in worship, overwhelmed by the presence of God. How many of you felt just the wave of his presence today? I mean, did you feel that?
Yes.
I was overwhelmed. But do you know what struck the chord in my heart? Is that tomorrow, yes, I get to experience that again.
Right.
Tonight, when we're in community cooking crawfish, I feel it right now. I feel the strength of his presence. Why? Because it's not because music was good. It's not because Ryan is good. It's not because I got it right this week. It's because he's in love with me. And when I do not get to a place where I hate evil, what I'm saying is, God, I'm choosing this over you. I'm choosing this, whatever this is. Even if it's self-righteousness, if it's gossip, if it's all those things that we think nobody knows about.
Come on.
But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Our flesh is corrupt. It's evil. And here's what I know. He will not cohabitate with our mess. He won't do it. Holiness is not popular. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. I'm going to wrap up. Come on. Give me just one person right now. And then in a little bit, we can have other people moving. Holiness is not popular because wholeness is not prevalent. Holiness to God has so little to do with what happens on the outside. Now, I was raised in a church where holiness had everything to do with what was on the outside. And there's a lot that they taught me about God, and there's a lot that they taught me, but what they didn't know how to do was move me past the rule-based relationship of holiness to moving into a place where I am complete and I'm whole so that I can appreciate his holiness. Holiness is not popular because wholeness is not prevalent. When we talk about the fear of the Lord for the eighth week, and we start talking about things like hating evil, then we say, okay, now I've really had enough of the fear of the Lord. Why? Because there are people in here under the sound of my voice who are not whole. Yeah. you're not walking in whole freedom. And a large portion of the reason that you're not walking in whole freedom is because of your response to the situations and the hands that you were dealt. It's not because your life is so much harder than everybody else's. I just want to help you today. There are some of you in here that have gone through things that I could never imagine. There are. And I've got some stories I could swap with you, and we could sit down and we could just have a cry fest and all of that stuff. Or I can choose to not let what I've gone through in the past continue to define me right now. I cannot ask for freedom for the thing that I want to partner with tomorrow. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You cannot appropriately walk in the fear of the Lord if the comfort of your flesh is elevated to the place of authority. Can you hear that today? You do not appropriately walk in the fear of the Lord if the comfort of your flesh is in the elevated seat of authority. I love the language of the bridegroom and the bride. I love that. I love it. But do you know that the Bible says that the bride he's coming back for is without spot, wrinkle, and blemish? That's how I know he's not coming back right now. Well, brother, you don't know the day or the hour. You're right, I don't. But what I do know is that his bride has spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. And it's because we decided to let flesh be the determining factor in how we walk. Relational intimacy, you know what can thwart that? These few little words right here. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. Why? Because we've elevated the way that we feel to the place of authority, not the fact that the Holy God is engaging in relationship with us. Do you see why now? For weeks I had to say reverence and awe, reverence and awe. You got to get this. You got to get the reverence and awe. If you don't get the reverence and awe that is connected to the fear of the Lord, you're never going to walk in obedience. And if you don't learn to walk in obedience, you sure as heck can't move into hating evil. You see the progression? This is why. Now, everybody take a deep breath. This is why I'm reading week after week that I am but scratching the surface of the fear of the Lord. Because I'm not going to stand up here today and act like it's not a fight to tell my flesh to get in line, because it is sometimes. It is. It's a fight. It's a fight. It's a fight. But guess what? We don't fight against flesh and blood. Now listen, I know all of you good church folk have used that scripture to talk about getting somebody else getting on your nerves. We don't fight against flesh and blood. It's the spirit behind them that I'm going after right now. I know how that works. But what if you turn that around and say, I'm not fighting against flesh and blood. I'm fighting against a spirit that's trying to keep me from relational intimacy. In this relationship, we have to fight against busyness. We have to fight against life coming between us. We have to war against times when there's more bills than there are money. We have to go through that just like you do. And the fight is this. The fight is to stay connected in unity. Because I get more accomplished when we're in agreement than I ever could by going out and doing it on my own. Are you with me? I'm not just talking about this relationship. So I have to fight against busyness. I have to fight against what my flesh feels like. I have to fight against the fact that there are times I get up and the last thing that I really want to do is to find a place and just get alone with the Lord. But those times are so few and far between now. It's way different than it was when I was trying to do it on my own discipline. This is not me trying to preach to you or get you to believe something. I'm telling you the honest God's truth. Now, when those times come, I'm beginning to see it. This is an invitation for me to go deeper. So that's absolutely what I'm going to do. So what does that look like? I'm going to clear the schedule. And instead of whatever time I was going to make today, the rest of my day is spent focusing on Him. Because it's not in my own ability. It's not in my own ability. I am not that good. I'm not that good. I'm not that disciplined. In those areas. Now, there are areas that I'm tremendously disciplined in. But it's not in that area of saying, man, I did this and I did that. But I feel like, I can't say it just like Paul, that he found the secret. But I feel like I'm finding it. Yes. I feel like Father God is playing a divine game of hide and seek with me. But he's playing it like this, where he's hiding, but he stuck his foot out here so I could find him. You know how you do with your kids? You hide in the curtains, but then you leave them open so they can see you. We do that at our house sometimes. We turn off all the lights and we play hide and seek. Yeah. Rebecca, she tries to hide in the curtains and she just starts laughing because she knows everybody can see her. It's a blast. It's a blast. And for Trenton, Cameron, and Haley, sometimes we got to come up with some good hiding spaces. Why? Because they've moved into a level of maturity that they know how to find. See? Guys, he's not hiding from you. He's hiding for you. He's hiding for you to find him. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. Yes. It's what the word says. What does it mean? Anything hidden in scripture is only hidden to those with common gaze, with common eyes. If I'm looking at it, y'all see this being pieced together? Do you see it? Remember I taught you in Isaiah chapter 11 that because of the fear of the Lord, I don't have to judge by my eyes or by my ears. I don't have to judge by what I look at or what I hear because I'm not looking with common gaze. That's why Moses, being raised an Egyptian, could forsake the pleasures of Egypt because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So that's just a little bit weird, man. If that's weird, I want to be 9 kinds of weird. Starts with reverence and awe. Then you have to answer the question of obedience, which what we talked about last week, obedience is always connected to trust. You will only obey God to the level that you trust him. And it pushes you to a place to where you realize Proverbs 8:13 that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Light has no fellowship with darkness. What is the consequence if I continue to walk where I don't have this hate and disdain for evil? What did David say in Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. He knew that if he continued in the action that he had engaged in, that the worst possible thing that could happen was separation from his presence. The worst possible thing that could happen when you engage and negotiate with things that you know that you shouldn't be a part, the worst possible thing that could happen, it's not hell. It's not that somebody will find out. It's that you can continue to do that and become numb to his presence. Someday I'm going to talk to you about the fact that the curse of Cain is that he was taken from the presence of the Lord to the land of Nod, which means what? Wandering. David said in Psalm 119, right before he talks about hiding the word of the Lord in his heart, he said, I've sought you with my whole heart. Don't let me wander from your commandments. There's an invitation to us today to walk in a greater level of reverence and awe than we ever have. To move into a level of obedience that we've never known. And to hate evil because it's the fear of the Lord. What is it? What is it that you are partnering with? What is the struggle? What is the cycle? That he's not condemning you about, but he's saying, why don't you let me have that so you can come ever closer? Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for your relationship. I thank you, God, that you you're drawing me to yourself. You're drawing me to yourself. You're asking. You're asking, are you enough? My heart says, yes, you are enough. My mind says, yes, you are enough. God, I just pray right now that you would give me the strength and the grace to tell my flesh to line up and agree that you are enough. I want to know the secret of the Lord. I want to know the secret of the Lord. So I want to walk in a greater level of the fear of the Lord, in a greater level of devotional intimacy than what I've ever known. Jesus. Jesus. Come on, right where you are, right where you are. I want you to just begin to talk to him right now. If there are things in your life that you're partnering with right now that are contrary to him, he's inviting you to a deeper level of relationship. He's inviting you. If there are things that you think, I don't know what I can do. I don't know how I can get rid of these things. I don't know. He's inviting you. Hear the invitation. Not to be good. Not to be disciplined. Hear the invitation to go deeper than you've ever gone before. Hear the invitation to go deeper than you've ever gone before. Come on, let him speak to your heart. We're going to transition in just a moment. Just let him speak to your heart. What is it? What is it that you're partnering with? Is it hurt? Is it bitterness? Is it resentment? Is it disappointment? Is it self-righteousness? What is it? Come on, just let him love you. Let him love you. He doesn't condemn you back to life. He loves you back to life. Just let it wash over you right now. Just take a moment right where you are and just let him love you. You don't know what to say. Just begin to talk to him. God, I'm sorry for things that I elevated above you. I'm sorry. And with everything, I want you to just begin to see the smile of the Father over you. As he releases the joy. He rejoices over you with singing and dancing. He quiets you with his love. It's his love. It's his love. He's not waiting for you to get it all right. He says, come partner with my grace today. Come partner with my goodness. Let me carry you. Bring me your burdens. Bring me your issues and let me take it. I have overcome the world. Come on, listen to him tell you that today. He's overcome every issue that you have. He has overcome inconsistency. He's overcome sin cycles. He's not afraid of them. His blood is enough. His blood is enough. Come on, let him love you. Let him love you. Let him love you.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. You can find us at 1725 Research Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, or online at awakeningky.com.